heaven, thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love for us. We thank you, Father, for this very day. A day, O Lord, that the early saints of God gather together to worship and to remember the Lord's death, to remember His resurrection, and to remember even His ascension to the right hand of the living Father in heaven. And we thank you, Lord God Almighty, for that event that happened, Father, some 2,000 years ago, that we could be here today and gather in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to worship and to fellowship as a family of God and to listen to the Holy Word, Father, that we may learn more of you, more in the knowledge of the living God and His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you, Father, for this great love, for the grace, the mercy that which you have granted us to see, Father. We ask you right now, Father, that the little taught this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can understand more and the importance, Father, of what you have done for us in Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son, in whose name we pray, Father. Amen. Joseph taught today, I want to talk about the blood of Christ. Just the Lord taught this morning, hopefully it won't take too long on that. Go to the book of Romans chapter 3, though there are several scriptures that we want to turn to. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 to 25. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 to 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through a redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, these three verses of Scripture we have read many times. We are aware that we all have sinned and we come short of the glory and standard of God. And even as here in the next verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All that we read in the New Testament, I think especially in the Epistle of Paul, there's a lot of mention about the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus, about the redemptive work of God in Christ Jesus, about our justification in Christ Jesus, sanctification, even our Holy Ghost baptism that is given to us in Christ Jesus. So there's all this emphasis. But the thing is that when we realize all this about the redemption of God, or the redemptive plan of God for His family, it involves only one thing, and that's the blood. So the next verse 25 said, God has set forth to be, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. In His blood. Alright, now we go to the next verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So now, here we have the verse that talk about the communion of the blood of Christ. So again, the emphasis, the redemption is in the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we all know it. So we are looking today a little closer about this blood of Christ. How important it is. Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Behold, my feet and my hands, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. Flesh, spirit do not have flesh and bone. Now, we also read in the Bible that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But here Jesus Christ said, a spirit do not have flesh and bone. He did not say flesh and blood. So why not the blood? Because the blood was all gone. The blood was all drained out from him. So in his body right now, that he sits in heaven, even when he comes back, there will be no blood in his body. And even for that, when we are changed in the moment of twinkling of an eye and be taken away to meet the Lord in the air, when our body is changed, our glorified body, to a spiritual body, there will be no more blood in us. What we have is flesh and bones. So how important is the blood? 1 Corinthians 15. I bring all these verses, then we can talk a little bit about 1 Corinthians 15. And we have verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither do corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. When the Bible talks about flesh and blood, it talks about you as a human being. You are flesh and blood. You got it? You are flesh and blood. Huh? When Adam said to Eve, thou art bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Thou art flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. You are my bone, you are part of me, you are bone, you are from me, my bone and my flesh. What does it mean in this sense then? You're taken from the sight. You're taken from my sight. Nothing is mentioned about blood here. So there is a relationship between the man and the wife. The wife is a flesh and bone of the husband. He's taken from the sight. And that's why even Paul here now said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. He's talking about the natural. You came into this world to a birth, as Bob Ann would put it, to the sexual desire of our parents that brought us into this world. And so when we are born into this world, we are all corrupt. We are born in sin. And as the Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the importance of the blood issue here, first of all, is that all mankind, every one of us, born in sin because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And so that which is in us, that nature, the serpentine nature that is in the blood is in us. And therefore we are corrupt. And we can never come into this world. No child ever born into this world that can be said to be perfect. The moment that he grows up, he will lie, he will deceive, begin to tell lies automatically. And begin to learn things, bad things, because the nature that is corrupt. So when we see this in the Bible, we realize that even now that we are all born again, If the Bible said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, then how do we enter into the kingdom of God? And for that reason, why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and wanted to know the way, the answer to enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And he couldn't understand the concept. I mean, neither would any one of us if it was not explained to us in the scripture. If it was not written for us and make known to us what it is to be born again. Jesus dealt with saying, which is born of flesh is flesh. You can never go back and reborn again, you know, through your mother. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. So now we have an understanding that there must be something involved in order for you to be born again of the spirit. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. But where does that spirit of life come from? After all, if I'm born of flesh, that's what I am. I'm corrupt, I'm sinful. But how do I get a new life? How do I get a new life? The new life must come from the Spirit of God. That is that my spirit must be born again, quickened by the Spirit of God. But in order for my spirit to be quickened by the Spirit of God, there must be something that involved in the identification. Something that you need to know that give you this spirit of life. Alright. You know, as Brother James said last Sunday, we're not praying on the image. And I think that one of the very simple and wonderful sermon that I have ever heard in the way they present it. We are not putting on an image. We come to church as we are. We don't try to put on a front. We don't try to create some kind of an image that we are holy and, you know, we are righteous. We just come as we are. And now that we are born again, of course, the light of Christ that is in us must be manifest, must come forth. Isn't that so? But of course, certainly we, not like the Pharisees and Sadducees, just because they know the scripture, that they put on a front, an image, that they are holier than you. Nobody is holier than anybody else. Do you understand that? There's no such thing that, well, that some people said Jesus is the holiest of all men. I mean, there's no such term. There's only one standard of holiness, and that is holy. Either you're holy or you're not holy. When something is holy, there cannot be another thing that is holier. Can it be? A clean cup, you can have a cup that is cleaner. Yes, that I understand. If you are made holy by the Lord, everything is clean. Correct? He cannot leave something behind on you and then say, this one I make it cleaner. So this one is holier than this one. There's no such thing. So the holy standard that we should have is that standard that is in Christ. The righteousness that is in Christ. See? So we must be born again, and to be born again, it is talking about a spirit. We need the Spirit of God to quicken us. And that's why if you go back to what we read earlier on about this communion cup. Alright. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10:15. Verse 16. Alright. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So now I'm speaking, I mean, to us as Christians here, you know, all believers here. How important, therefore, is this communion cup? How important it is that we should come together for the communion? Don't avoid communion. Do you understand? If you
don't partake of the cup,
that means to say that you're not part of the body of Christ actually. Some people are actually running away from communion. Because why? They said, I'm not worthy of taking the communion. If you're not worthy of taking the communion, are you worthy of coming to church on Sunday then? Why do you judge yourself as being unworthy? As Paul said, when you come together and you have a fault, or you find yourself you're not worthy, you examine yourself you're not worthy, then you need to examine yourself, you're not worthy, discern the body of Christ, you need to pray. Isn't it so? And the Father will forgive you all sins. It's the problem we find ourselves unworthy, unworthy, unworthy. We condemn ourselves. And the Bible said, even as Jesus said to the woman who was caught in adultery. Is anybody around condemning you? No. Then neither do I condemn you. If Jesus do not condemn us, why do we condemn ourselves? And that is a very sad thing, that many people, they condemn themselves. You make a mistake, yes, you are upset, sure. Go and ask the Lord for forgiveness. And He will forgive you. Otherwise, if we keep on condemning ourselves, then something is wrong here. For if the Lord of life is in your life, He should be the one who should be the center of your life. And if He is in the center of your life, and He is guiding and teaching you to seek forgiveness, and you don't, then He is not in you. Do you understand? Many times we condemn ourselves too much. You see. So this cup of the communion, the blessing, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The blood, the body of Christ. Now the bread you understand. Yeah, the bread we all understand. The bread that when Jesus took and broke it and gave it out to the disciples and said, take it, this is my body, this is given for you. So, when you take a piece of that bread, you are saying that you are part of the body of Christ, because it is given to you. That you are a part of the body. Is that right? Huh? Because where we come from? We came from the Son of Christ, the flesh and the bones. Nothing to do with the blood here. We are taken from the Son of Christ. Remember? Is it not true? Adam said to Eve, thou art flesh of my flesh and bone of my flesh, means you are from my side. But when Christ died on the cross, when the spear was pierced into him, what came forth? Blood and water. So now, when you take the bread, you must remember that you cannot be a part of the flesh and bone of our Lord unless there is blood that oozes out from His side. Because blood signifies the life. And this is the blood that was shed and given to you and me. Do you see that? Or else we cannot be a part of that body of Christ. It is the life of Christ given to the bride. What God took out from Adam was the feminine side. Of course, yet he's mentioned as flesh and bone, and being that Eve was created physical. But what came out from the Son of Jesus Christ was flesh and blood. And yet we know that it's talking about the spirit that was taken out from Christ, because when He shed blood, His spirit is gone. The life is in the blood. The life is not in the flesh. The life is in the blood. Is that not true? But yet when He said, I'm the bread from heaven, that's why He took the bread and eat. Why? Because when the blood is shed, life is given. That form you and me as the body of Christ. No blood There cannot be any bread, for sure. It's life we're talking about. So when we come to the communion, even right now, when we talk about communion, not just about the cup while we come together on the Lord's Supper. Even now in communion, we are here in communication with the Lord. We are here in communion with the Lord. You know how wonderful it is that, I don't know, you know, the importance of coming together for fellowship. It is good that when a brother or sister seek out one another to sit together and commune with together one another, fellowship in the Lord. Just to come together and talk about something about the Lord. Share something about the Lord. Communion is so important. And we are able to commune, have communion with one another, is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now when you work in the office, you communicate with your colleague. What do you communicate? What is your communication? It's all about the work in the office. Isn't that so? Right? When financiers get together, what do they communicate? What do they, in the communion that they have around the round table of coffee and donuts or whatever they're eating, their communion is all about finance. How to make money. How to revive their bankrupting company or, you know, they try to revive. Everything is centered around something. What about the saints of God? When we come together, we commune about with each other in Christ Jesus, and it is because of the blood, because that is the life. We cannot communicate because without the bloodshed of the Lord, without that life. So remember how important it is. Now, let us examine some of the word that we see here. Here you talk about the covenant. The covenant of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, we call the New Testament the New Covenant. Jesus said, when the night he was betrayed, Luke 22, and here we have in verse 20, likewise also the cup of the supper, saying, this cup is the New Covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So, the cup of the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us. It's a new covenant. It's a covenant. You know what a covenant is? A covenant is a testament, a contract, a promise, an agreement. Right? Something that is declared to you that this thing will be done and will be fulfilled by the person who give you that testament. So it's a covenant. And as far as the covenant of God is concerned, he cannot break it. It's a promise. And that's why it's a promise of life. He says when he breaks the cup and he gives it to the disciples, he says, take it, drink it. It's a covenant in my blood. And the disciples understood it in one sense because they knew the Old Testament where God said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And life is in the blood. And they know also, they knew also that in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, every year on the Day of Atonement, a lamb, an innocent lamb, was slaughtered and sacrificed to take away the sins of the whole camp of Israel. So, when Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And everywhere you read in the New Testament, you will notice one thing. It is not the blood of God. Now some people say, well, unless you are Trinitarian. Unless you are Trinitarian, you will say, well, yeah, the same person of God became human, and therefore it's the blood of God. The blood in the Bible, you also always pointed to the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. Because God as a spirit, He can never die. You cannot kill a spirit. That's God. Isn't it true? So the only way for God to die is in His Son. For God cannot die in the spirit. Now he said, how does God die in His Son? Now, I think some of you may not understand. Maybe if you're a father or grandfather, and you know that if you have a son that you treasure a lot, and if he should die in some way that hurts you very much, you know, you ask a father, you say, I die. You understand that feeling? The passions, because you have a certain relationship with that son or grandson. So when he passed away, you as a father will feel that pain. When my son died, I died. When Jesus died on the cross, God died. How do you think the father feel when the sins of the world was put on Christ? That's what Jesus felt, that God was just turning away from him. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? What hast thou forsaken me? It seemed for a moment that God couldn't bear that sin and let the Son bear all of it, because if the Bible said he must bear it all. For the Father is holy, he can't bear it. But he could bear it in his Son. You know. So we need to thank God for the communion that we have. It's all about the blood. Hebrew. Let's go to Hebrew now. We see how Paul phrased the word here. Hebrew chapter 9, verse 14. Oh, we read from verse 13 then. For if the blood of the bulls, of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of a heifer springing the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, see the word, the blood of Christ, okay? Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Christ. Now, what's the blood of Christ? What is that so special about the blood of Christ? And why is there need for the blood of Christ? And this is one mystery, I believe, that not many people understood. But when you understand why Christ need to be born of a virgin. So why the virgin birth is the question. Why the virgin birth? And of course there has been a lot of interpretation. I was on the internet the last 2 days, and I saw the link because we were talking about sonship, and then here was a link posted that someone asked someone, said, is it true that John MacArthur has deviated away from the Trinitarian teaching? And the other person replied, said, yes, I give you this link. And I click on that link and I look. So John MacArthur, he's one of the a good preacher in America, a good writer. And John MacArthur was trying to explain why he does not believe in the eternal sonship. And he honestly said that I'm learning, but I cannot accept eternal sonship. Because when I read the Bible, it says that this day have I begotten thee. Oh, that's why when I say the word begotten, it must have a space in time. There must be some place in time that begins. This day have I begotten thee. You know, and that is so true, at least for honest for enough for him to say that. You know. A lot of people don't say, if the Trinity refuse to believe, they believe that Jesus was always eternal as the Son of God. And yet the Bible says he was begotten of God. He was the first begotten among many brethren. Huh? Firstborn among many brethren. The word begotten means to beget, beget means to born, to give birth. Birth. So what about virgin birth? Good question, isn't it? But you know, to the carnal mind, they say, it's just foolishness. It doesn't make sense. But for us, who are believers, we can understand. That's why it's so important for us to understand the Word of God. Why is it so important for us to keep learning the Word of God and walking in the light? Why is it so important? The more that we learn, the more that the picture of God, the plan of God, and the purpose of God is unfold. And we can see clearly why this, why, and why, and why. And how, and when, and things will be. The Bible is not just a storybook that we read and either we believe or we don't believe in it. The whole Bible is a whole treasure house of God. It's a big map that shows everything in the plan of God. And God certainly wants us to know. But it's written in a way that's hidden from the wise and the prudence. Huh. Well, you know why virgin birth is because all born in this world to natural birth are born in sin because of serpent nature. And that's why when God prophesied in the book of Isaiah, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So a virgin shall conceive. I know it's not possible for a virgin to give birth anyway. Common sense will tell you that's not possible. What the Bible said so, when God said so, he make it possible. And yet when we see the possibility in the Bible, yet when it came to pass in Mary. So now we have the New Testament record about this virgin birth. I mean, if you don't believe the Bible, you will say it's just a story. And yet Satan will come along to fight it. Because I have read in articles many years ago. I guess it was in the 70s or 80s. That there was a claim. I can't remember where it was. In India somewhere. In this Asian country. That there was a woman. A woman who was not married. And she conceived. It was in the newspaper. I said, really? Interesting. Is it possible for a woman who is virgin to give birth? Of course, is it possible? Do you believe it's possible? A virgin today. Is it possible? No? Yes, it is possible. Just go to the doctor and have intra vitro. Huh? Isn't it? In vitro. You just ask for somebody else's sperm and she's a virgin. She do not know any man. It's possible. But we are talking about reality. We are not talking about... You see, we are not talking about a sperm meets an egg. Huh? We are talking about supernatural. We are talking about supernatural conception. You see. So for that, as you know, I mean, God chose Mary, and an angel came to her and proclaimed it. And it's so much so that when her tummy gets a little bigger, you know, when Joseph heard of it, he thought that she was with some other man. You know, and being that he was a good man, a pious man, a man, you know, who do not want to put Mary to shame, expose her for sleeping with other men. And he wanted to probably put her away, but the angel of the Lord came to him and told him that the child is the Holy One. You know. But of course, news gets around. You know how news gets around? Very fast. That Mary committed fornication. But yet, of course, Joseph protected her. They couldn't do a thing. They will still believe that when Jesus was born, he was an illegitimate child. That was a bastard. So let the whole world proclaim whatever they want to. But God did that. And that's what the life of Jesus Christ is different from the life of every one of us. Huh? And of course, the conception was a supernatural conception. Don't tell me it wasn't. It has nothing to do with the egg of Mary, even though some people believe in it. Why did they do that? Because they say that Jesus was a God-man. He was the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. He was God as well as he was a human, an ordinary human man. And so for him to be a man, the egg of Mary must be used. No. There is a brother in America who keep arguing with me, insists on it. That you take the egg of Mary, what's in the egg of Mary? The gene of mankind is in there. And it means to say, if the gene was ever born of the egg of Mary, and the sperm cell of God, God put in there, it means Jesus Christ already inherited the serpent seed. Serpentine nature. Isn't it so? Because you are, half of you is from your mother. Half of you is from your father. You know. But the brother is, he said, oh no, God sanctified the egg. Hallowed the egg. So why do that? Why take away from there? God could just supernaturally put the egg and the sperm cell together and infused it into the woman Mary. And everything will be his. You understand? Everything will be God's. And nothing to do with Mary. But some people just are stubborn. Because that's what we call supernatural conception. A virgin shall conceive, knowing no man. Nothing in the natural. Everything supernatural. And yet, you know one thing, when a child is conceived in her, how is it that the child, when he's being, you know, the fetus start to multiply and get bigger with eyes and legs and everything into full term, but the blood of Mary never passed through into the baby's blood? The baby fed on the nutrients that the mother provided in her blood. Is that right? But how is it that the blood of Mary does not even touch the blood of the baby? Because that's the miracles of the placenta. The placenta acts as a filter. Mary will carry, Mary, whatever Mary's nutrients in the blood will pass through the placenta. Okay, as it passes through the placenta, there is a filter where the nutrient is passed across to the blood of the baby on the other side. Hey, that's the miracle. That's why nothing of Mary is passed through in the blood, only in the nutrients. The food that is required for the baby to grow inside the womb. You see. So, how important is the blood? That's why we understand the virgin birth. Now when we understand the serpent seed doctrine, what happened in the garden, we appreciate and understand the virgin birth. Why Jesus Christ need to be virgin born? It's the blood issue. It's the blood issue. It's always about the blood issue. Salvation is about the blood of Jesus Christ. Why Jesus must shed blood? Many times, even if you, when I try to, you know, share with people who are in the denomination, and try to make them to see, understand, and appreciate, when I ask them why Jesus Christ must be virgin born, their simple question, their answer is, well, because without the without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I say, I know that, but why virgin born? And why must he just shed blood? Why can't he just die? You know what I'm saying? Just die. Just choose to die for sin and just stop the heart and die for everyone. But why the blood issue? When they call, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. They do not understand why in the Old Testament that God, through Moses, told the people of Israel that every day on the Day of Atonement you must shed an innocent lamb. A lamb that without spot and blemish. Why the shedding of blood? And yet the shedding of bulls and goats, as we read earlier in the text, cannot take away the sin permanently. Because the spirit of the bulls and the goats can never return back on the one who makes the sacrifice. Is that so? Yes? Now, I wanted to know, you are Christian. We are Christian. Now, if we are conscious of ourselves, right? Are we conscious of the Holy Spirit in you? Are you conscious of it? You are. Okay. If you are conscious, and I said many times that we need to have our spirit submit to the Spirit of God. And in every circumstances, we need to control our spirit because we are aware of the Spirit of God in us. So if somebody irritates us, somebody want to fight fault with you and have a fight, perhaps in the shopping center, some people are very unreasonable, you know what I'm saying, huh? They have accidentally banged to them and said, you're sorry, the person is not happy. He just want to fight with you and quarrel with you, whatever. What are you going to do? You want to keep your cool? Instead of raising your voice, like I know my Muslim friend years ago who I worked with, he could pray five times a day, and each time after he prayed, he comes out of his room, and what comes up from his mouth? Letter words, curses. You know, if there is a spirit of life in you, and if you are cleansed, you want to live right, you don't want to come up with four letter words, five letter words, I don't want to have what letter words you want to use. You just burn it out and you get angry and you just throw it out. Something is wrong with it. But the reality of the blood of Jesus Christ, the life that left him, when he shed all his blood at Calvary's cross, that spirit of life returns because when we took that blood on ourselves for our cleansing, that life returns back and we are conscious of it. Now you may be frustrated sometime and now and then, but I believe the moment you are frustrated, when you do the wrong thing, you are ashamed, right? You're aware that you're aware that this thing should not be. And you shall ask the Lord, forgive me, Lord. But in everything, as we journey on, the reason why the importance of growing in the grace of the Lord. Don't say that you do it day after day. Day after day, you do the same thing. You know what I'm saying? You go out there, you curse the next one, Lord, forgive me. Next moon, next day, you do the same thing again, Lord, forgive me. Miss, you take it for granted. You despise the blood. You see. We should always be sensitive that we are a child of God. And the Lord demands us to walk in His light. So the blood. Let's go to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Here again we have Paul, verse 27 said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsels of God. I think that's a very important thing, you know. There's no why about all these counsels. Why did Paul went about all these various churches and preach to them? I would not stop declaring. I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsels of God. But there are preachers that do not want to do that. They never declare what they should declare. And they don't even believe that it's a necessary thing to declare. There's no difference from the denomination. The end time, as some of them said, oh, well, that's why when I came back from Europe, that's why in Paris, that's the same thing. What Brother Blood don't teach, we don't need to know. Your brothers was telling me. Why did Brother Graham preach all those things that Brother Graham never preached? Why it's not necessary? That's a lot of baloney on that. It's in God's word. You tell me that it's in God's word. I don't want to preach it. I don't have to preach it. Then we preach only what Brother Graham preached. Then we might just throw the Bible. I told them many times. In that sense, throw away the Bible. Because, why? Because whenever you look into the Bible, then when God shows you something, and it's not in Brother Branham's teaching, you preach it, then what then? And throw away the Bible. So in case you accidentally touch something that you shouldn't touch, because Brother Branham never touched on it. Just take the word, take the book of Brother Branham. Isn't that not the same as the denomination? Oh, we both believe, we don't believe in this one God thing, in this serpent city. No. Our church said this. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsels of God. I have not hesitated, I have not stopped preaching to you all that you need to know, that God has shown to me. Isn't it so? And let's say, for example, if we take away all the 14 books of Brother Paul, take away all those 14 books, all the epistles of Paul, what then? What do we have? We have nothing. How much did Peter bring to us? How much did John bring to us? Jude, how much did he bring to us? James, how much? Look at the revelation that God has given to Paul. And what did he give to such a man as Paul? Well, I think you should go and read the history about the kind of person Paul was. He said that he was a handsome looking, a short and a gawning old man, maybe looked like a grumpy old man, maybe kind of, you know. But he's serious about the Word of God. Maybe I don't know about Peter. Peter tend to play the hypocrisy, that's why. And he was still holding on to tradition. So God had to use a man who's willing to be stoned, even accused. And Paul went through a lot to hell. To the different churches, he has to go and face all this anti-Jewish teaching. Those who hold to Judaism. Look at the next verse. He gives this warning and gives this admonition to the elders of the church. Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which,
over the which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Now he says, the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. So when you read that, it's, oh, see, God's blood. Isn't it? But the Bible never said the blood of God. God's own blood, and you know it has to be God's own blood in the first place, because God begat Christ, and in him was the blood that he brought forth that will purge the world of sin. Huh? You see. So God died in Christ, true. God shed his blood in Christ, true. Isn't it? Yes. Yes. Alright, let's go to the next verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18 to 19. Alright, chapter 5, 18 to 19. Now all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, simple as it is, always remember, it's God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's always the vessel. Huh? It's a vessel. Christ is the vessel. God in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. The middleman. The mediator between God and man. And yet a mediator implies more than one. But God is one. There's a God in Christ become one, reconciling the world to himself. I kind of like that. You know what I mean? If I'm a mediator, I must be mediator between two parties. Huh? But the Bible says God is one. And so when God is in Christ, it's just one. See? Reconciling the world to himself. That's why God dies in Christ. And God lives in Christ. Jesus said, you in me and you are in my Father, and my Father in you. And you know, I kind of like that. Because we're talking about the oneness of the Spirit of God and that of Christ. Right? You understand that? Okay, so the virgin birth brought forth Jesus Christ, whose blood therefore is sinless. Blood for blood, eye for an eye, a life for a life, an arm for an arm, a leg for a leg, and so on and so forth. That's the requirement, that's the law of restitution. You know, it's a shame that a lot of Christians don't practice that. You broke somebody's window or something, you know the payback. Or you destroy somebody's thing, whether out of anger or purpose or without purpose, you need to pay back. There's a simple law of restoration and restitution. Huh? And the sad thing right now, of course, over in the Philippines, and there's all this strain, you know, between some minister now, and to bring back restoration is not an easy thing. It require a lot of work on the part of everyone involved. You see. So naturally, of course, even the church of God, even the little fellowship like this, yeah. Alright, Colossians 1, book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 12. Colossians Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have a redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of many, of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominion or principality or power, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We read this many times, and we just read it, but let me just clarify something here to you. Okay, let us read it slowly, and I want, because you know there's a lot of he and him, so who is he and who is him? You understand what I'm saying, huh? It's just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, after he had put death down, you know, and he will hand back the power to God, and he and him and he and him, you don't know who he's talking about. Okay, alright. So now we examine a close on that. Okay, we start in verse 12, slowly, giving thanks unto the Father, which have made us meet to be the partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us, who of course is God, the Father, is still the Father, delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Okay, remember the word dear Son. Alright. In whom, there is in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So not the blood of God. So he's always pointing to his blood. He's pointing to Christ here. Eh? Even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, wow, for by him were all things created. So by him, who is him? For by him, this him, is it referred to verse 14, in whom, or is it referred to the Christ Jesus, the image of the invisible God? Is it referred to the Father or to the Son? Okay, let us read and continue first. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be throne or dominion or power, and all things were created by him and for him. Oh, so now, who is the one who do the creating? So everybody say, it's Jesus Christ, he's the one who do the creation. Huh? It's the Son that do the creation. It is by him, by Christ, and he created for himself. Now, we'll look into this. The problem is, there is a problem with the translation here because of the Greek word. If you look at verse 16, it says, for by him were all things created. The word in Greek here is "en," means to say in, for in him. It's a position, for in him. For in him, for in Christ were all things created. In him. God do something in him. God in Christ. You say, boy, God in Christ reconciling the world to him. God in Christ do the creation. So you should understand this. Huh? Not that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one that created, as Trinitarian would say. But God in Christ, God in Christ do the creation. Okay. Do you read to the next part? It says that there are in heaven and there are in earth, visible, invisible, whether it be throne, dominion, principality, or power. All things were created by him. Now, the word by him now is not in him, it's through him. The Greek word here is there, means a channel. You see that? You understand that? God in Christ and in Christ has a channel he created. Right? He created. And for him. for himself. The heaven declared the glory of God, right? God created as he wanted. God, how he planned, how he created, it's God. Do you understand? God is the one who created. But how does God create? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's where the Word body comes in. And God, it was in that Word, brief of creation. That's why God has to be in the Word, in flesh, and die. God was the creator in the Word, bringing forth creation. And when creation fall, God has to be in the same Word, bringing back redemption. Get it? It's God. He's the one that created. And when creation fell, he has to bring it back. Right? But he brings it back through the same thing, the Word. That's why in the beginning was the Word, it was that Word body. And what was this Logos? It was the revelation of God. And when God brings forth himself in that revelation, who was he declaring? He was declaring the Son of God. He was declaring sonship. Do you understand? It's all about, that's why the Bible, the center theme of the Bible is Christ. It's all about Christ. Creation, God in Christ, bring forth creation. God in Christ, bring back redemption. Bring forth redemption. Huh? He created, he redeemed. It's the Word. In the beginning was the Word, because the Word was made manifest in the flesh. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see that? So okay, let us go next verse. He is before all things. Now that is Christ. He is before all things, and by him, and in him, that's what by here is in. Okay? Alright. So here now is in, not through, as in the last part of verse 16. All things were created by him, means all things were created through him. And here in verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him, which is in him, and in him, all things consist. Of course, in him all things consist. The world would not have been framed if there was no Word. Are you getting me? Because in another portion of the Bible, where Paul said the world was framed by the Word of God. The world was framed by the Word of God. And it was the Word that was manifest in Christ Jesus. It's the same Word in him. Okay? All things consist. He is the head of the body. So now he is the head of the body, is Christ. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things, the same, okay, and in all things he might have the preeminence, and it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now I want to show you a verse over in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. Alright, just go to Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. For he became him, that he became God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing forth many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. You see the word through here? It's the same word as you see in the other verses. Instead of by him, all things came by him, is through him. So through suffering. So it's the same Hebrew word. So it's how that the translator used. Sometimes they choose the wrong word and it's not so clear. Alright, so through suffering. The same word. Instead of putting by suffering, it should be perfect through suffering. Isn't it? We went through suffering, then we get perfection. Okay, now we go over to 1 Corinthians. And let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15 verse 24. Alright. Then cometh the end, whom when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rules and authority and power, for he must reign till he put all things, all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he, God, hath put all things under his feet. But when God said all things are put under him, it is manifest that God is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subjected unto God, then shall the Son also himself be subjected unto God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So that's the end. That's it. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about what he done for us. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 to 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for the husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and there shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and shall be their God. So, all that which God perform, plan, create, made, was all in Christ Jesus, the Word of Life. When creation fell, it's the same Word, or the same Sonship, we will say, because that was what the Logos that came out in the beginning was supposed to depict, was supposed to show, the Sonship. And it's only in the Son that God can die. So, when creation fell, so Sonship came into existence 2,000 years ago. And in the blood is life. And so life must be given up. And the only way to give up that life is to shed the blood. Now the reason why Jesus Christ came as human, or God designed that way, is that he identified with us. There is a relationship between God and us, and has been picked up over in the New and Old Testament. It is not good for man to be alone, and we see the time where God put Adam to sleep and then took out a bride for him. And so now the whole picture is, or we will say, the whole prophecy is played out in Christ Jesus as the last Adam. And our last Adam had to die shedding his blood and having his side pierced to show that he died of a broken heart. Now I told you this before, that if the Son died, the Father feels the pain. Right? And we know that Jesus Christ went to the cross in great passion. Lots of... he was very troubled. Just like the night when he was going into Gethsemane. The night before he was betrayed. He was so troubled that he talked to the disciple after the communion. You know. They brought themselves two swords, that's what we discussed on Friday. And yet the disciple doesn't understand. It's good. Two swords, it's enough. Huh? And yet when he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he was so troubled that he told the disciple, watch with me. Watch what? What was Jesus saying to the disciple? Watch with me. Now there were all 11 of them, huh? And among them there were Peter, James and John. The three disciples who had the privilege of seeing the transfiguration. Remember? They were awed by what they saw, and then they said, let us build I treat them like a heathen. But yet that night when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, watch with me. And they were all in one place, sitting down, and Jesus went a little distant away to pray. And I don't know how long he was when he prayed. He came by and they were asleep. See, couldn't you watch 1 hour even with me? What was going through the mind of Christ? Remember, he was human as human could be. What was he afraid of? He was asking them to watch me. What does it mean? Doesn't mean to watch out. Why? Because they know that the soldier is coming? No. Watch me. Be with me. Strengthen together with me. I'm in the point unto death. You know, when you are down and out, you need somebody to be with you, to encourage you. Did somebody even have a thought for that? Oh, they were so tired. And Jesus is all left alone. You know? Even the disciples just forsake him in the moment of time to be even watching and praying together with him and encouraging. Because they didn't understand a lot of things. 3 times Jesus prayed, the Lord, if it's possible, remove this cup. What is that cup? He had to drink that cup. He knows he had to drink that cup. The blood, shedding his blood, the pain of going through. And then nobody wants to go through death, you know, facing death and being tortured and whatever. And he has to drink the cup. And remember, this is the cup that we are talking about when we take on in the communion table at the Lord's Supper. That's the cup. And even right now we are having the cup. We are drinking of this word. Huh? This word. But what is this word? This is the bread of life. But as I said, there is no bread of life without the shedding of blood. Remember! Do you understand the blood of Christ? Why the blood? Won't you pray? Won't you watch 1 hour with me? So when 3 times the Father possibly removed this cup. There must be some other way, Lord. Father, there must be some other way. I don't know how heavy his heart must have been, that his heart actually stopped breaking up. He went through such a high pressure. He prayed 3 times. Just imagine 3 times. Just like Paul prayed 3 times. There must be some other way, Father. If it is possible, go through some other way. And the Father was quiet. It has already been prophesied. And Jesus knew about it. But yet, as human as he was, he's looking for some other way if it's possible. But after the third prayer, angel was sent to minister to him. And he got up and watched. Still disciples sleeping. Alright, wake up now. Are you going to sleep? Sleep on. And of course, later on, you know, the soldier came. And as usual, Peter took up his sword and started to slash. He said, hold it, pull it. It's not the time for it. You know, in the Bible mentioned the name of the servant of the priest whose ear was cut off. His name was Marcus. What did the Bible mention his name? Go into history and find that he became a believer. And Jesus willingly went to the judgment hall. And while he was going to the judgment hall, you see how much they judged him, how they treated him, how they bashed his head and whipped him. And his heart was already failing, that he couldn't even carry the cross. Remember?
He had to get someone, you know, to carry that cross for him. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? What a blood. That's life. He has to let it shed every drop. And I like it. I like it. You don't want to see your Savior die, of course. But you know, if he doesn't die, you won't be here. I won't be here. But every drop that comes down to the floor, call for the name. Every drop that hits the floor, he call for the name. And he lacked. Right? Zechariah, come forth! Moses, come forth! John, come forth! Every drop is a drop of life for every elect of the living God. That's how precious the blood of Jesus is. You need to understand. You need to have a revelation of the blood. And so when you come for communion, you drink of that cup. What does it show? You show the Lord's death. Death for what? Death for you. Huh? Death for who? Death for him. But life for you. That's true, isn't it so? Huh? You show for his death that you may have life in you. And remember this. Once you drink of the blood, we are drinking of that life. And if Christ is made righteous by the Father, and the righteousness of God is imputed in us, so how much more then we should walk in the light of God's word? Isn't it? It's not here we are as a Christian, you know, coming to church every Sunday. We're not putting an image. Just as I am, I come to Christ. Just as I am, I follow his word. Yes, right. And we move from glory to glory to glory. True. Everything, remember, revolves around our solar system. What comes first? Of all the planets in our solar system, which was created first? Obviously the sun. Isn't it? Then all the other planets revolve around it. Is that true? Yes. So our Christian life revolves around the Son of God. Around this world. Isn't that true? Yes. He is the head. We are his body. The Lord bless you. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, O Lord. Help us to understand and see how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. What a wonderful Savior you have given us, Father. We know, Lord, without you giving us your only begotten Son, Father, we will still be out there in the world, not knowing the one true God, not knowing what life is all about. As you see the world, the inhabitants of the world running to and fro in this generation, mindlessly, O Lord. Some running around seeking money, seeking for fame and fortune, seeking for whatever they want to seek, O Father. And many of them are just dying without God. But we thank you, Father, for opening our eyes. And that you have given us the understanding, O Lord, the need to be born again of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, whose Spirit comes and back on the day of Pentecost to indwell each and every one of us. We thank you for this life, O Lord.
We thank you for the blood of the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing us from all our sins. And now that the life that is in the Word, the same Spirit that dwells in that man of Galilee 2,000 years ago is still indwelled in the same Word of life. And therefore, Lord, let us walk in this Word of life, and that each and every day, Lord, as we fellowship around this precious Word, it will wash us, O Lord, and constantly cleanse us, O Father, from our sin. We thank you, Father. So bless us all now, Father. May we be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Worthy of it because we possess it. And then, Lord, as you lead us in, by thy Spirit through this world of ups and downs, this pilgrimage, oh, may we be found worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep us, Lord, keep us. We commit all things to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.